There was a point there where you were going, what's missing? Well, the preacher. That made it up here. Though many of us have been Christians for many years, we've been kind of looking at things through the eyes of those who have not. As far as the gospel coming into our lives and responding to that, and finding and discovering there that there were others just like us who had also heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, had come across in some manner, in some way, that good news about God's love in the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And not only the events of the story of that, about that, but then the effect that it is to have upon us, the idea, the purpose of that taking place and God doing that, and find that there are others that have become just as we are. We have found as we look through the Scriptures that we can be identified by different terms that identify different aspects of who we are as being those who are saved. We find that that makes us children of God. We find that we have been sanctified, we've been set apart to God's service, that they are identified, or that we could be identified, as the Scriptures look at us, being saints. We are learners, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And we find that the Scriptures designate us in that role as being disciples. And also that those that were disciples of Christ were also identified and called Christians. And so we found that there are other people that are just like us, that are Christians, that are disciples, followers of Christ. And we kind of said, you know, hey, we run into one another, and we bump into one another in these different places, at work and at school and on shopping and in the neighborhood and things like that. And we discover we have this common faith and this common relationship with God through our Savior Jesus Christ, that there are others like us, and that they can be identified by the Scriptures as being our brethren, our brothers, and our sisters, being found in Christ. And we said, well, let's see what we can do about getting together and on a regular basis and worshiping God and carrying out some functions that we find that Christians did there in the Bible, in the New Testament, and everything that we need to give us that insight and that guidance to become a church, to become a collective body of God's people. We found we can find it right here in the Scriptures. Just as we found everything that we need to do and everything that we need to believe and accept to become a Christian. And so everything that we need to be a church can also be found right here in the Scriptures. God's Word is like a seed. God Himself in that Word compares that Word to a seed. And like a seed, it has in a sense a DNA that is encoded with everything that we need in order to be pleased and acceptable to God, whether that's on an individual basis or whether that is us collectively as a church, as people coming together. And so as we kind of got that idea, well, let's start a church, even though this congregation has been in existence for some time. At some point, someone said, well, let's do that. And so we benefit from that as we come here and we find people that at some point and sometime said, you know, let's start a church in Huntington Beach. There are Christians here. There are those of us here. It's a nice central location for others as we've come across one another. And so that has been done. That has been accomplished. And we have seen that within the Word of God, that we have there as well encoded a pattern in that DNA, our worship, what we do when we assemble together, and worship that is pleasing, accepting, acceptable to God. That kind of worship that Jesus said that God desires in spirit and in truth from those that are worshipers of His. We found everything we need to be right here in the Word of God. And we don't need anything else, and we don't need to take away from. We need all that God has revealed and nothing more than that in respect to our worship. Well, this morning as we look here in the Word of God and we have here this pattern or this DNA, this code, we want to see as we continue coming together and collecting together and worshiping God, if there's some more for us to accomplish and to do, that we might be what God envisioned in His Word, in His church. And as being a pattern then, just like in this little example here, you can see when something's missing. And you can tell pretty much what is missing if you put together a pattern. And so pattern fills in the blanks. It fills in those spots for us. And so if we want to know how to organize ourselves as a church, we find that God has provided that for us. He's given us a pattern. If we think about everything that God has done, everything that God has brought together, everything that God has created, God intelligently designed it. He purposed it. He put together the plan for it, and then He put that into action, or He created it. And that goes all the way back even to not just the creation of the heavens and the earth. When we look at the creation of the heavens and the earth, like in the Word of God back in Genesis, the first chapter, many times we look at that and go, wow, you know, God really did that. He accomplished that. And, you know, there's all kinds of debate, you know, on how that was done and how fast God did it and all of that. But just set that aside for a moment and get to the end of that creation, that sixth day, that last day that God worked in creating man before He rested upon that seventh day, before He ceased that creative energy, that creative work, that He created man. And when you see that, as it's shown there in Genesis, and then especially when you get into the second chapter and He goes back over that creation again in a little different order, He's revealing us there that what God had done is that He had intended to create man. He wanted mankind. And in order to have man and God designing and purposing this and planning it and putting it all together, He said, I need a place that that man can live, where he can survive, where he can have that which would sustain him, that would sustain life. You see that creation story there in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, that's about you. That's about me. That's about God making a place for us to live. That's about God designing and putting into order some place where that man could survive and thrive. A place that would sustain man. God had all that worked out. God had all that planned. He purposed it, He planned it, and then He brought it into existence. He created man then after He had all of that. And even for man, He has in mind a pattern, an image. God created man in His image after His likeness, did He not? And even with the fall of man, what God intended to do was to take that fallen man, as He says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, or here on your screen, for whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God used Himself for the pattern for creating man. God used His Son for the pattern of creating Christians, of creating the redeemed, of creating the saved. But not only that, just like He had in mind to create man and then a place to sustain him and a place for him to survive, give him this good earth and all the things that then support that in the heavens and the earth. God created for that new image, that new recreated man, that one that's created in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He built a place for them to dwell and for them to grow and for them to mature. And that's what we were reading there when our scripture reading there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, but speaking truth in love, we may grow. We may grow up, even, he says, in all things into Him who is the head. And where is that He wants us to grow and to grow up? Well, this is the church that he's viewing here. That we are a body, not just our individual self, but that all of us individually, as we come together collectively, just like a body has eyes and nose and fingers and hands and all of that, that the church has all of these members, has all these brothers and sisters, all these who have been saved. And he says that he fitly framed and knit them together, makes us a church. In doing that, not only does he make us a place where we can grow up, but he has built a place where God himself can dwell. And so he has made us into a holy temple. There in the same book, but just a little earlier there in the second chapter, in the 21st verse, he says, "In whom each several building, fitly framed together, grows into a temple in the Lord." That place is Christ's church. Like an ark for Noah to save his family, this is an ark for the saved of God. Like a temple that God gave Moses the pattern to build, this is a temple for God to be able to dwell among his people. Now, can you imagine Noah going, Mrs. Noah, there's that little crack there in the logs, but I think everything will be all right. You know, everything will be fine. Can you imagine Noah going, I don't think I have to do it just the way that God gave me the pattern. I think we can, do this. And I know he said to pitch it within and without, but that pitch, that's kind of nasty, Mrs. Noah said. And that stuff's kind of ugly out there on the outside of the ship. And so I think, we ought to mix up some green leaves and get it nice and wet, and then we can use those kind of like a paintbrush. We'll just paint the whole thing and forget that, pitch within and without. And surely it'll float. Surely, water won't seep in that. Can you imagine? You just can't imagine that, can you? That'd be silly. Or for Moses to go, I don't think we need this great basin out here. I don't think we need this altar before the tabernacle. Or I don't think we need this curtain to divide the tabernacle. You get that, don't you? And so it is with the church. Can you imagine not being just what God designed it to be, purposed it to be, and then enacted it to be? And so we seek to try to be everything that God created us and designed us to be as a church. And so the second thing we note in this idea is that Christ has a pattern then for his church, just like he did for that ark and just like he did for that tabernacle and the temple. And in that pattern for his church, we find that there is only one head, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so that one that he's talking about that is far above all rule and authority in this world and the one who has come, Jesus the Christ, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So like we saw when we were trying to decide, well, how do we do this? How do we put this together? We can go out and we can see other churches and go, well, how did you do that? But then we find, well, this church, they're set up this way, and this church, they're set up this way, and this church, it worships this way, and this church, it worships that way, and some do this, and some do that, and some don't. But all we have to do is go to the Word of God, because we can't be like every church out there, can we? We found. That's why there's all these different churches. If you want to try to be like every church, can you imagine all the names you'd have to have out there on your building? And then all the different kinds of things that would, some be contradictory even, that we'd have to do in our worship. And it's not much different when it comes to the organization of the church. Some have Christ as the head of the church in heaven, but then they have a head on earth where, they have this headquarters and there are people there that make decisions for them, and all the churches, they answered, to that particular place and such as that. And we saw, well, we don't have to do all that. And one of the reasons why is because as Christ organized the church, he made himself the head of the church. We see that Jesus inspired apostles and prophets, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 4, that he gave then to the church some to be apostles and some prophets. And we can see, like in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23, that there was a temporary nature in all of that. That just as God, you know, when he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke things into existence, but then he says they will continue each one after their kind, each seed bearing fruit after its kind. That things do not continue to miraculously just come into existence. God didn't have to continue to miraculously create trees or to create fish or, you know, the animals, or even continue to fashion out of dirt man and then breathe into that the breath of life. He made within that seed to be able to reproduce after its kind. And so this work of apostles and prophets, we find that office was temporary, but their work was eternal, just like God's creative power. It continues to work all these many years later. And so God chose men to be apostles, Jesus Christ did, to be those that would be his ambassadors, those that he sent out into the world, those he gave the message to. And that office, or those men, that was temporary in nature. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, beginning, it says, "Of the men that therefore that have accompanied thee with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so the qualifications of that office would eventually cease to be. People would cease to be able to meet those qualifications because people would die, and no one today has lived to walk with Jesus and witness him from his baptism to his ascension into heaven, have they? And so you see that way Jesus put that office, that work into existence, it would be temporary in nature. And same with apostles, prophets, as they would be inspired, as Jesus would inspire them through the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 beginning, he says, "Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." So he intended for that office of prophets, prophecy, to also cease to be, because that miraculous inspiration would cease to be whenever that which is perfect was come. And that's not what we're studying this morning, but you can see, you know, some don't believe that it's happened yet, that which is perfect, because they only see that which is perfect as being Jesus Christ. But the point is it was going to end, wasn't it? He says it was going to end. And the perfect isn't Jesus Christ. The perfect is the Word of God that they were to reveal. When God had revealed everything that he intended to reveal, then there was no need for this miraculous inspiration and of these offices any longer. But like Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, he says, "Even though I'm gone, even once I die," he says, "I have written these things so that you can come back to them over and over again and read them and study them and see what has been recorded." And so you see, even though that office or that work ceased to be, as far as those men, their work did not. The word which they revealed has been recorded. And it continues to come down to us today. That's the seed. That's the word of God. And so, even though their office was temporary, their work was eternal. He goes on and he says here in Ephesians chapter 4, "So he didn't only give then apostles and prophets, but he also gave some to be evangelist." And now, I'm going to go through these rather rapidly because some time ago, well, it was my first Sunday here, I went through the work of an evangelist. and showed you, you know, what the scriptures require of those that would accept this work, this office of evangelist, being an evangelist, a preacher of God's word. And so I'm not going to rehearse all of that. You can go back, I believe it's October 11th recording. You can go back on the website and hear that. But he gave them so that they might inform and instruct teachers in the proper use of God's word. Paul told Timothy, he said, you teach others, you instruct them, so that they can carry on this work as well. He talked about there in 1 Timothy 1 and 18, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 through 15, how that the evangelist was to help establish the church in its proper roles. He said, so that in case I tarry, you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the church of God, which is the house of God, the house of the living God, he says. So that's an evangelist's work, and that's what we're doing this morning. That's what, as an evangelist, I'm seeking to do, is help us to see how God has established us as a church and our work and our proper roles in that. And then he also charged evangelists with continuing to teach Christians, to help them to develop, to help them to grow and to mature, just like he talks about here in Ephesians chapter 4, that as they use that word that God revealed to the apostles and prophets, that then that they teach and that they instruct. But not only that, he goes on and he talks about how that they can help identify erroneous beliefs, things that are not true, things that are not according to the will and the word of God. And God has given the church that. And that's one of the reasons why that you have sought out someone to come and labor and work with you in this capacity as an evangelist. But he goes on and he says, building on that work of Jesus and his apostles, not only then did he give some to be evangelists, but he also gave some to be pastors. And when we look in the scriptures, we find that which he is describing as being pastors is also receives a designation or a term which designates them as in their work as not only being pastors, but as being bishops and being elders. In fact, here in Ephesians chapter 4 is the only time the word pastor is used in conjunction with a human leader in the church. It talks about God being a pastor, and Jesus Christ talking about being a pastor, which is a shepherd. And the only time that it talks about one who is a human being a pastor in the Lord's church is right here in this passage that we just read in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. Two times the verb form of that work is used. And when you look at that verb form where that word is used, like over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as we turn over there and we read, notice this. He says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed, that's that word or the work pastoral, to feed or to shepherd or to tend the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. And so he's telling bishops to do that, isn't he? And so there he uses a word to describe their work of shepherding, but he uses that in reference to those that he identifies as being bishops. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, he talks about that work as well, that verb form of the word pastor. He says that the elders, therefore, among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who also am partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock or pastor the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly. And that idea of oversight goes back to that same idea of that word that he used in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As bishops of overseeing. And so these are three terms that the Lord used as he used the Holy Spirit to inspire the apostles to describe those men, that office or that work in the church of being elders. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse 23 then, we have here where Paul and Barnabas have been going out and they've been preaching the gospel and people have been hearing the gospel just like we started with the beginning. You know, people were becoming Christians. They go, wow, there are other Christians here. And so churches were started. And so they started churches here among disciples. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples in verse 22. In these different cities that are mentioned here in chapter 14. And then in verse 23, it says, and when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with them fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. So we find that elders were appointed in every church. It wasn't something that they had some headquarters and that they were bishops and elders and pastors there. It wasn't even that some were bishops and elders and pastors in a church and a congregation, and they said, but over here is a congregation that doesn't have them, and so we'll take oversight of them as well. And so they shepherded and, you know, and were elders one church and the elders of it over another congregation. He says, no, he says each church had its own elders. That's one of the works that, as we saw back there, we just made reference to, as far as an evangelist that Paul charged Timothy and Titus with. And that was appointing elders in those churches. Doing just exactly what is being done here by Paul and Barnabas, seeing that each church has its own elders. Their work involves certain things. We notice over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, which we've already read, and so we'll just make a reference to there, that he says that you tend the flock of God, that you watch over it, that you feed it, that you take care of it. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 5, talking about the qualifications of an elder, in that qualifications, he talks about some of that work. Verse 5, he says, but if a man knows not how to rule his own household, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so he has certain responsibilities of caring for those that are within the church. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 7, speaking to Christians, reflecting upon those who were elders in churches, he says, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and consider the issue of their life, imitate their faith. And so they're men of example. They are men that you can follow their example and do the kinds of things that they do, the things that they trust and believe and have confidence in God in doing His will, their faith. And then in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. For they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. And so, as a shepherd, they watch over God's people, over the flock. They tend to, they feed, they make sure that the truth is presented and that there's nourishment from the Word of God. The idea of that word of a bishop is a superintendent, and he implements God's will for God's people. And so God has charged them with this responsibility and with this duty. And that's a part of the organization of the church. They are men who have years of experience, mature in life and in Christian living. And they have spent many years in the Word. In other words, they are elders among the Lord's people. And the Lord intended this to be for every church. Their judgments are to be respected, and the only reasonable challenge to their decisions should be a scriptural challenge. Should be, you know, but the Lord says here, I think you fellas got off on this a little bit here. You're not quite right on this. And so if you're going to challenge an elder, then you need to be challenging them with the Word, coming to them with the Word of God and saying, here's what, you know, they are to do. Now, One of the reasons that I skipped over the evangelist so much and just highlighted some things was because we did that in great detail and a lot more than what we covered there. Here, you know, like I said, our first Sunday here when we just started the work back in October 11th. But another reason is because I want to spend just a moment on this, a little more time on this idea of elders, because you see, a lot of churches don't have elders. We don't have elders. But then we just got started, right? And we can understand that. We may not have men that are qualified because time hasn't permitted men to mature and grow and develop. You know, everyone's just babes in Christ. Okay, I know that that's not necessarily the case here as far as because of a reason of time, because we've been here for a long time. But a church may not have men that meet those qualifications that the Holy Spirit put forth, like we can see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or in Titus chapter 1. And so you cannot appoint men that do not meet those qualifications. And so a congregation does the best that it can, you know, in the meeting together and the leadership of men meeting together. But that's something that's just kind of like a stopgap measure for the Lord. You see, He intended for there to be elders in every church. That's what they appointed. I could go into that in a little more detail. We go, well, how could they have men so quickly that were, you know, qualified to be men to be elders? Here's the short answer of that. Well, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you find that the Holy Spirit in the work, in those miraculous work, gave them maturity, gave them knowledge, gave them understanding. There's to one the word of wisdom. There's to another the word of faith. You see, they knew these things, and so they could develop quite quickly. But the point is that same thing that developed them develops us. We have the same thing. It just doesn't have to happen miraculously. Just like we don't have to continue to have men who are literally in the office of apostles today, we have their work that continues. We don't have to have the Holy Spirit miraculously developing and maturing men, you know, to be able to be elders, but we still have the work of the Holy Spirit to mature and develop men to become elders, don't we? And yet, so many of the Lord's congregations do not. I'm not sure why all the reasons are. I know that there are some reasons. Some are because, like I said, men just haven't developed. Sometimes people have gotten used to being able to have a say and they just don't really want anybody to be elders. Sometimes preachers like, you know, being in charge and they don't want elders. And so sometimes it's because of selfishness and sometimes it's just because you don't have men that have had the opportunity to develop or grow, or certain things have come in and interfered with their lives in some way. But all of those shouldn't be. We should be working on developing, growing, and maturing, and establishing ourselves as the Lord would establish us to be fully operational and organizational as His church. And so that's one of our goals here. I don't know how long that's going to take. May not happen during my tenure or, you know, during my time here. But I sure hope that we get a long way toward it. That we progress quite some distance to it. I don't think it's enough for us to just sit back and go, well, you know, we just don't have men qualified and it's just not going to happen, you know, type of thing. That's not the attitude that the Lord has. His attitude is I have elders in every church. I have given the means to equip men to be that. And so we need to be looking toward that. We need to be working toward that. We need to be developing toward that. Okay? So that's what I use my evangelist time in, since we talked about that. Well, there's a couple of other things he says that he gave to the church here. He gave them teachers. In Ephesians 4 again, he says, and he gave some to be a teachers. Teachers, over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, you find there at the church at Antioch, when they sent Paul and Barnabas out, that a description that Luke gives of the church there, he says, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. And then he starts naming them, but there were prophets and teachers. Now, teachers may be elders, may be evangelists, or they may be trusted students of God's Word. But God has equipped us with that ability. He has equipped us with those, with these gifts. Even though we don't have those miraculous gifts, Romans chapter 12 tells us that all members have been given some ability, that everyone has gifts, that has talents. And he says, and those can translate into a spiritual use, to a use within the church. Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 4 beginning. He says, even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another, and having gifts differing according to the grace that was given us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry. Or he that teaches to his teaching. Or he that exhorteth to his exhorting. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I don't have time to go into, and so I don't want to create a debate here. Let me just simply say that if he is talking about here prophecy as far as being a miraculous gift, as being a prophet, which I think would be included in that, but it doesn't have to necessarily be that. But he says here that according to God's grace, God's favor, he's given, he says here, right here, each one of you, every Christian, some gift. And just as he talked about desire earnestly even greater gifts or more gifts in regards to spiritual gifts, we can develop and grow and add to those gifts, those talents, those abilities that we have as Christians. But I'm saying once you just come into the body, you have something to offer the body. You have something to offer every other member as being a member of that body. And my point is that if the Holy Spirit gave to a prophet a prophecy for the church, what do you think would happen if that prophet said, you know what, the Holy Spirit gave me this message, but it's cool, I'd kind of like to keep it to myself, I'm not going to share it with anyone. You'd be pretty disappointed in that prophet, wouldn't you? And yet he says there are gifts that he gives that are not of miraculous nature that each Christian has. What if we don't use our gift to the building up of the body of Christ? Are we any better than the prophet who's inspired of God with a message that doesn't reveal it to others? It's pretty simple the way that the Lord has put it together, isn't it? We find that deacons are attendants and servants for the church. All members, every joint in the body, that it supplies some gift, some ability. Not everyone would be a preacher, but like Paul told the man that he had cast the legion of demons out of in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, when he said, I'd like to come and follow you, Lord. He says, no, he says, I want you to stay here and I want you to go back and I want you to tell your family and your friends and your neighbors and everyone else what good things the Lord has done for you. And when Jesus returned to the Decapolis, thousands of people were waiting for him. Probably, I think we can safely assume, based upon that man's testimony, that man's going out and telling all the good things the Lord had done for him. So there's work for us all to do. And that work benefits all the needs. It fills all the needs of the church. You don't need anything more. And to have anything less is a bit of a hindrance to us. And so until we can fill every void, until we can use every ability, every gift, and when we can do that, then we have all that we need. God's given us everything that we need to accomplish our work here as a church. We can be that temple for God's dwelling. We are Christians that God has created to be the very material in which that temple is built. Peter says we're like living stones. The effectual working of Jesus pattern to make the church an edifice for God's dwelling is all right here. We have everything we need. We have the Word of God. And we have the believers. We have the members. So everything that we need to be an edifice for God's work This is the edification that the Bible speaks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That we grow and mature in this, that we develop through times like this. So I appreciate your patience this morning. We've gone over time. It's taken me a little longer, even with cutting out all that stuff about my work. But confusion sets in when men do not accept the pattern. This is just a couple of examples that I found. I found all kinds of examples on how churches are organized throughout this country. And here's, this is their own charts. I just copied this off of their websites. This isn't me putting this together. This is their own charts. And look at this organization, the basic organizational chart. Man, we saw pretty simple when the Lord put together, didn't He? Here's another one. God, the senior pastor, the church council, worship minister and the student pastor, and he's over the college, career, youth, and blah, 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 and the education office, and you have all of these. And sometimes mature Christians look at that and they go, well, that's kind of silly. But are we in confusion when we're not developing and growing and maturing men to be elders? Because that's a part of the pattern as well, isn't it? As much as this is not a part of the pattern, pastors, elders, bishops are. God's plan will always work. Jehovah of hosts has sworn. We've closed now three lessons with this, but it's true each time, isn't it? Jehovah of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Everything that God has purposed, He has designed and He has implemented, He has given it the means and the ability to do it and accomplish it. And it's no less of the church and no less of us as Christ's church here at Huntington Beach. Well, this morning, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ in any way, I want you to know that we encourage you, we invite you with Jesus' invitation to come. We do so with the singing of this song, and so we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I have decided to walk.